No matter how you approach the subject, hell is an awful thought. The Bible shows that hell is a place where there is eternal torment and pain in unquenchable flames. Hell is a place of terrible memories and horrible thirst. Hell is a place of eternal separation from everything of beauty that resides in this world. Hell is a place of eternal separation from the presence of God. Hell is a place prepared for the devil and his angels. But all those who reject Jesus as their Savior will go there for all eternity. Hell would be a horrible place to spend eternity. I can only think of one thing worse than going to hell, and that would be to go to hell with heaven on your mind. You ask, could that really happen? Yes, the Bible gives us several vivid examples of this phenomenon. Consider the following people and their rejection of the Savior. Judas Iscariot, he kissed the gates of heaven and went to hell, Matthew 26:49. Felix, he looked into salvation, but he wanted to wait to a more convenient time, Acts 24:25. Herod Agrippa, he stepped up to the very door of heaven and turned away, Acts 26:28. Festus, he heard the claims of the gospel and called them the ravings of a madman, Acts 26:24. As far as we know, every one of these men died and went to hell. But every one of those men went to hell with heaven on his mind. The very same thing takes place in our gospel story today. A young man comes to Jesus, he hears the way of salvation, and he turns away to leave as lost as he came. As far as we know, we're left to assume that this young man went to hell with heaven on his mind. The same thing continues to happen all around us. People come in and out of our churches, they hear the gospel message, they're challenged to repent of their sins and to turn to Jesus for salvation. But many of them leave the church just like they came in. They leave lost and still on their way to hell. If they do not repent of their sins, they will eventually die and go to hell. When they do, they'll go to hell with heaven on their mind. I want to take a fresh look at this familiar passage today. I want to preach on the man who went to hell with heaven on his mind. Notice some facts about this man. I want you to see his status, his search, and then his sorrow. Notice first with me his status. He had privilege. All three gospel writers tell us that this man was rich. Matthew also tells us that he was young, Matthew 19:22. He lived a life of privilege. The world was his. Anything he wanted was well within his reach. Then he had position. Luke tells us that this man was a ruler, Luke 18:18. This probably means that he was an influential leader in the local synagogue. He also had prestige. According to all the information we have about this man, it appears he was very moral. Verse 20, he lived a good life. People all over that region probably looked up to this young, rich, moral, religious leader. From every outward appearance, this young man was riding high on the pinnacle of success. He was everything a mother or father could want their child to be. If you looked at his life, you might think that he had it all, but appearances are deceiving. In spite of everything he had going for him, this young man had one great big skeleton in his closet. He had much, but with his much, he had an itch he could not scratch. I reckon that he had found that his youth left him unsatisfied. His money had left him feeling unfulfilled. His morality, his clean living, and his religious activity had not been able to satisfy the deepest longing of his soul. His swift climb up the rungs of success and the social ladder had failed to give him what he wanted most, peace with God. Maybe there are people listening to me today in the same shape as this young man. From every outward appearance, you have it made. Life has been good to you. You have money. Maybe you've climbed up the social ladder a little ways. Maybe your name is well known and you're well thought of in the community. Maybe you are a good person who has lived a clean, moral life. Maybe you're a church member, a leader, a teacher, and everyone thinks your life is complete. But in spite of all you have, there's still something missing in your life. You know you have what it takes to live, but you also know that you're unprepared to die. You've everything you want and need materially, but you do not have spiritual peace with God. Everything looks good on the outside, but the insides are all messed up. That's a terrible way to live, but it's an even more horrible way to die. Consider next what the gospel says about his search. I see his concern. This guy has a lot going for him, but he knows that he's missing the most important thing of all, a relationship with Almighty God. Yet he sees his need and he desires to do something about it. He came running to Jesus. This shows us that he senses the urgency of his need. He kneeled before Jesus. This shows us that he understands that there's something special about Jesus. He comes while Jesus is in the way. That means that Jesus is in the middle of the road when this fellow comes and bows down before him. This shows us that he's not ashamed to admit that he has a spiritual need. He came pondering the issues of eternity. He wanted to know how he might inherit eternal life. He knows a lot of things, but he's forced to admit that he does not know the way to heaven. He comes to Jesus with thoughts of heaven on his mind. You don't find many people nowadays who are thinking about eternity. Most people are so wrapped up in themselves and their lives that they have no time or thoughts of God, heaven, hell, or where they'll be after they die. We live in the midst of one of the most sophisticated and intellectually advanced cultures the world has ever known. Yet people still do not know the answer to the most basic and important question of all. People do not know how to be saved. Man can split atoms, put men on the moon, harness the power of the sun, wind, and rain, but he doesn't know how to get to heaven. And the most tragic fact is that most people don't even care to know. At least this young man was concerned about his soul. Are you? You should be. For death is coming to us all. And maybe one day soon you'll leave this world forever. When you do, you'll either go to heaven or you'll go to hell. The place you go when you die will be determined by what you do with Jesus while you live. If you've never accepted him as your sin bearer or savior, you need to consider where you'll go when you die. Then I see his confusion. Let's give this young man his due. He's concerned about the right issue, in the presence of the right person. He comes at the right time and he came in the right way. This man got a lot of things right in his encounter with the Lord. But it is the things he gets wrong that causes him all his trouble. He thinks that salvation can be earned. He's looking for a performance-orientated salvation. He wants to have a hand in it. He wants to be involved. He wants to get his salvation like he's gotten everything else in this life. He wants to earn it for himself. He thinks salvation is a reward. He seems to think that if he can do just enough good things, then God will give him eternal life as a reward. Salvation is not a reward for faithful service. It is the free gift of God's grace. We could never do enough to reach a place where God would reward us with salvation. Many believe they have to do something to be saved, be it join a church, get baptized, teach Sunday school, become a preacher, give a tenth of all that they earn, become a moral person, and stop sinning, and the list could go on forever. Yet the Bible tells us in no uncertain terms that salvation is never about performance. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and Titus 3, verse 5. Salvation through Jesus Christ is not about what we do. Jesus said, it is finished. He did it all. And there's nothing you or I can do to add to it or to get it on our own. Salvation has never been about what we can do. It's always been about what Jesus has done. The Philippian jailer had the same question for Paul and Silas in Acts 16, verse 30. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul's answer to him was that there's nothing more to do but to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, said Paul, Acts 16, 31. Nothing has changed. If you want to be saved, you must rest in done and forget about do. Then notice, if you will, his challenge. When Jesus hears what this man believes about salvation, Jesus challenges him in two specific areas. First of all, he was challenged concerning the character of the Savior. The man had called Jesus good master. Jesus reminds the man that there is none good but one, that is God. When Jesus makes this statement, he's catching this young man out. Does he believe that Jesus is a good man, or does he believe that Jesus is Savior? Obviously, this man considered Jesus to be merely a great teacher. But before anyone can be saved, they must come to a correct understanding of who Jesus Christ is. He's not just a good moral man, a teacher sent to show us the way. No, he's far more than that. He is God in the flesh. He is not a way shower. He is the way. He is not a true dispenser. He is the truth. He does not point out the path to life, but he himself is the life, John 14, verse 6. Do you know who Jesus is? He isn't just another stop on the scenic road to heaven. He's the only hope you have for heaven. Then he was challenged concerning the condition of his soul. When Jesus gives this young man a list of commands, it isn't to imply that salvation comes by keeping the law. Jesus is trying to get this man to see that he's a sinner. Jesus is attempting to get him to be honest about his spiritual condition. Apparently, this young man believed that salvation was just something else he could add to his resume. Jesus wants him to see that he's a sinner, and as a sinner, he has no ground upon which to stand before the throne of a holy God. Jesus wants him to see that regardless of what he may possess materially, he is morally and spiritually bankrupt. This is where most people are today. They take an external, superficial inventory of their lives and think they're all right. They say, I don't beat my wife, I don't abuse my children, I don't play around, I don't get drunk, I provide for my family, I'm a pretty good person. And after all, compared to some people, I'm not that bad. Do you know what's wrong with that? The problem with people and their relationship with God is not about what they are outwardly. It's what they are inwardly. The heart of the problem is a problem with the heart. Man is a sinner, Romans 3:23. He can clean up the outside all he wants to, but he's still a sinner. You can take a pig and wash it, perfume it, and put a ribbon around its neck, and it looks clean. But if you turn it loose, it'll head straight for the muck. Why? He's a pig, and that's what pigs do. You can take a corpse and comb its hair, put makeup on it, perfume it, and it looks pretty good. But it will still rot and decay. Why? It is dead, and that's what corpses do. A sinner may turn over a new leaf and look good outwardly. He may be a moral, clean, hard-working person, but he's still a sinner at heart, and he needs a Savior. This is what Jesus wanted this young man to know, and that's what he wants you to know as well. Then I see the challenge of his confession. This man responds to the Lord's challenge by telling Jesus that he has kept all of those commandments since his youth, and he probably had. Jesus didn't rebuke him for his claim, but there's something else that we need to consider. It may be that Jesus only mentioned the commandments that the young man had kept. Perhaps the Lord did not mention the ones he had broken. If you'll notice it, all the commandments listed in verse 19 deal with the man's relationship to man. It may be that this man was right with his fellow man, but he would never be right with God until he had placed his trust and hope in Jesus Christ. By the way, neither will you. You can be moral, religious, and decent. You can treat others with dignity, respect, and tender care. But none of that will make you right with God. To be right with God, you must come to him through his Son, the Lord Jesus. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. Finally, let us consider his sorrow. When Jesus hears his response, the Lord reaches out to this young man. He tells him in very clear terms how to be saved. Notice the Lord's compassion. We're told that Jesus loved him. In spite of his sins and in spite of his improper understanding of the things of God, Jesus loves this man. He loves you too. He loves you so much that he gave himself on the cross to save you from your sins. He loves you so much that he'll not turn you away if you come to him by faith. No one in this world may care if you live or die, but the Savior cares. And he calls you to come to him for salvation and to come today. Notice too the Lord's confrontation. Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter. This fellow had a lot going for him, but Jesus saw things as they really were. Jesus knew that he still lacked one thing. This man needs to get rid of the gods he already has before he can receive the true and living God. His gods were his wealth and his self. He's told to sell what he has and to give it all away. This will guarantee him riches in heaven. By these acts, he will demonstrate that he's no other God before the Lord, and he'll be reaching out to his fellow man. Thus, he'll be working toward keeping all 10 of the commandments, not just a convenient few. By the way, you'll never come to Jesus, and you'll never be saved until you come to where you're willing to lay everything down for him. He may let you keep your stuff. He may not ask you to give it all away. But he does demand that we relinquish our grip on all that we have and are. Until we do, we'll never be saved. You may have a lot going for you, but if you lack Jesus, you're still lost. Then notice the Lord's call. Next, Jesus calls this man to die to himself and totally commit his life to the Lord Jesus. Jesus is saying, turn your back on self-effort and trust me, and you'll be saved. The verb phrases, take up the cross and follow me, are both in a tense that suggests a once-for-all action. Have you trusted Jesus for your soul's salvation? Have you willingly released your grip on everything else and reached out to him by faith? That's his demand. Anything less will not save the soul. Jesus is calling us to make a once-for-all commitment to follow him by faith. Have you done that? Is he your Savior? If he isn't, he can be. Just ask him. This man was looking for an easy fix. He wanted salvation, but he wanted it on his terms. He wanted to keep all the things he had. He wanted to add Jesus to his life. But Jesus wants to be our life. When he heard the Lord's demands, He was sad. The Greek word used here means to be under a cloud. We're also told that he was grieved. This word means to be thrown into sorrow. Really, this man was brokenhearted. He came to Jesus with heaven on his mind, but he walked away with hell as his destination. It didn't have to be that way, but that's how it turned out. You see, in that one moment of time, this rich young man made two heartbreaking decisions. First, he made an earthly decision. He chose his possessions over Jesus. He loved his things more than he wanted to be saved. Jesus will allow you to make the same choice. It may not be money. It may be pleasure, some sin, your family, your independence, etc. If you want it, he'll let you keep it. But ask yourself this question. Is it really worth more than my soul? Then second, he made an eternal decision. I reckon that one day this man's youth faded and was gone. He retired from his honorable position down at the synagogue. Finally, the years overtook him, and even his vast wealth couldn't prolong the inevitable, and he died. When he did, he found out that his religion and his moral lifestyle were not enough. When he died, he found himself in eternity, lost forever, because he had walked away from the only hope he ever had, Jesus Christ. What you do with Jesus in this life will determine what he will do with you in the next. Has he called you to follow him? It is decision time. What will you do? Don't go to hell with heaven on your mind. In the words of our closing hymn now, come to Jesus today. You don't have to be all cleaned up before you come. Come just as you are. But don't delay. Come today. God bless you. Amen.